for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. You will have your reward at the resurrection. While this saying of the Lord led the thoughts of one person to think about the reward in heaven in terms of a great feast, that is, the celestial feast in heaven, and what an honor it would be to sit down to that feast. Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. It was a pious wish, no doubt. It was certainly an enthusiastic response. But it is to be feared that it was too much like Balaam's wish, the one who said, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." The problem with the Pharisees and others like them was they wanted to go to heaven, but they were neglecting the means of going there. Jesus was telling them, "The invitations have already been given, but you are ignoring them. You want to have an eternal feast. You want to go to heaven when you die. But meanwhile, you reject the only hope of enjoying that eternal feast." But even if you reject the gospel table, the table will be filled nevertheless. Others will be invited too, and they will come, even those who are now the outcasts of the church. They will come, and they will sit down at the table in heaven above, while you are shut out. For I say unto you, these are the words of the Lord Jesus, for I say unto you, all of you sitting here at the table with me right now, I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. How this solemn truth should awaken us to seek salvation with all our hearts. If we pass by the invitation, we have lost our opportunity. Yet our places won't be empty at the table. They will be occupied by others, because the feast will surely be filled with guests. Let us hear the invitation now, because Christ is calling us now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And with the Lord's help this evening, we want to look at this parable and consider, first of all, the invitation to the gospel feast. The invitation to the gospel feast. Secondly, the sinner's excuses for not coming to the feast. The sinner's excuses. Thirdly, the warning for rejecting the gospel. The warning for rejecting the gospel. And in the fourth place, the compelling call to receive salvation. The compelling call, "Compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." So these four points this evening: the invitation, the excuses, the warning, and the compelling call. First then, the invitation to the gospel feast. The Lord, in response to this enthusiastic declaration of this man sitting at the table, said, verse 16, "A certain man had made a great supper and bade many." A certain man made a great supper and bade many. He invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden already, they were bidden already, "Now is the time for the dinner, the supper. Come, for all things are ready." Well, the first thing we want to notice is that the gospel is compared to a feast. And people everywhere are invited to come and receive the provisions of the gospel feast. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself is the spiritual nourishment. He is the bread of life. I am the living bread, He said, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And the gospel is compared to a feast in several ways. First, because of the rich abundance and variety of the blessings of salvation. Yes, Christ is the bread of life, but the gospel feast brings before us manifold provisions. A great abundance of spiritual blessing is laid upon the table. We read in Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 6, "And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined." So there are rich delicacies in this gospel provision. There are nourishing, spiritually nourishing blessings and benefits in the gospel feast. There is justification, the pardon of our sins. There is adoption, being brought into the family of God. There is sanctification, that is, being purified and made holy and therefore ready and fit for heaven, that holy place. Glorification, eternal life, endless blessedness. So the gospel is compared to a feast because of the rich abundance and variety of the blessings of salvation, but also because the gospel feast is suitable to our spiritual needs, is adapted to our spiritual wants and necessities. We are laden with guilt. We have a great load of guilt upon our backs, as it were, and we need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is offered to us in the gospel. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He will take away the great load of guilt on your back. We're hell deserving. We deserve the wrath of God. But here is a Savior offered to us freely who already suffered God's wrath and curse. Why should we suffer God's wrath when a Savior is offered to us who suffered God's wrath already? "He that believeth not on Him is condemned already. But if we believe in Jesus, He was condemned already. He suffered God's wrath and curse that sinners like ourselves might be delivered from God's wrath and curse." We're polluted sinners, having a filthy nature. But the Holy Spirit is offered to us to purify our hearts, to make us ready for that holy place, as we already said. The Holy Spirit is offered to us. We're spiritually outcast, cast off from God. But the wondrous love of God is offered to us and to draw us to Himself. We're in a debased condition. We're so low, wallowing in the mire of our own filthiness. But here is the amazing grace of God brought to us, offered to us in the gospel to lift us up, to raise us up to glory itself. The gospel feast is suitable to our wants, just as the dinner on the table is exactly suited to our needs. For physical nourishment, so for our souls, the gospel is suited to our wants, our spiritual needs. And then there is the high satisfaction and the enjoyment that the blessings of salvation give us. Just like a table laden with all kinds of delicacies, fruits, grapes, oranges, all that could satisfy our palate, here in the gospel feast, a table is laden with delicacies, spiritual blessings, eternal pleasures at God's right hand to make us happy forever with the pleasures that far outweigh the pleasures of the world, the pleasures of sin, which are for a season. Jesus will make us forever free from sin and guilt and misery. He will make us happy beyond imagination. The height of excitement you have ever experienced will be as nothing compared with the rivers of pleasure that flow from the throne of God. Words will never describe this blessedness. unspeakable joy. Yes, there is sweetness in the gospel. It is a gospel that is rich, abundant, with great variety, suited to our need, and yields high satisfaction and pleasure. And with all of this, how can we turn down such an invitation? How can it be possible? Who would turn down this invitation to come, for all things are ready? Well, you see, no one did at first. And that's the irony of it. In the parable, that is, these people had been given an invitation already, and it seems that no one had declined it initially. But everyone had accepted the invitation. But when the actual time for the dinner arrived, it was a different matter. Verse 17, and sent his servant, that is the master, the man who made the great supper, he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come, for all things are now ready. You've been waiting, now's the time." So we can briefly notice that the master, the Lord, in this parable, sending his servant, is telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ sends his ministers. He sends his servants, the ministers of the gospel, to preach the gospel. Because how will they hear without a preacher? How will they know that such a gospel feast is ready without hearing about it? But that's what the Lord Jesus does. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so the invitation has been given. Now it is the time to remind them. Now we can also briefly notice who are these ones who are invited. First historically and then generally. In the history of the Word of God and the Church, the Jews are meant here. They were given that initial invitation. God took the people of the Jews into His visible covenant. He gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them the ceremonies and the feasts, all typical or types pointing to the Messiah, Christ, who was to come. In other words, this was the dispensation, the time in which the grace of the covenant of grace was communicated in this way, this administration, this mode of administration of the covenant of grace. In the types and ceremonies, God was offering them salvation. That's the short of it. So God first invited the Jews to partake of salvation. And speaking in general, everyone who is a member of the visible church, all who are in the pale of visible discipleship in the Church of Christ, professing the true religion, they have been given this invitation. And perhaps you are here, friend, tonight, and from your earliest days, as soon as you had a mind to think and you had ears to hear with understanding, you were being invited, you were being commanded to come to Christ, to repent of your sins. You grew up in a Sabbath school, and you were hearing the way of salvation. As soon as you began to understand these things, Christ was calling you to come. And now He is urging you to come. Come, for all things are ready. So, the all things are ready. And perhaps this again points to the lengthened preparations of the Old Testament time. A long time passed, century after century, the sacrifices were offered up, the ceremonies were observed, the feasts were held. A long time had passed since the Jews were first called, but now the gospel is about to be preached. a great gospel call, as we already mentioned, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, we want to apply this to ourselves and not just look at it historically. Come, for all things are ready. In other words, nothing needs to be done on your part. God has done all. He himself has set the table. He has provided the spiritual nourishment, the gospel provision. All things are ready. Nothing is to be done but only partake, only receive the gospel provision. So don't think you have to do some great thing. Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith this word of faith? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. In other words, God brings his salvation near. You don't have to take a journey to reach it. It's brought to your doorstep. It's brought right to your very heart to receive it. All you need to do is receive. Trust. You see how easy the terms of salvation are. As the minister said last time he was here during the communion season, when a sinner comes to Christ, the sinner does nothing more willingly. Willingly, all that is required is to rest upon the finished work of Christ. He died and rose again. He paid the price for sin. He has done all that was necessary for the salvation of sinners. He already came down from heaven. He was already born of the Virgin Mary. He took to himself human nature. God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became man. And so, as you remember the Catechism, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was, and continueth to be, God and man, in two distinct natures and one person forever. Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and born of her substance, yet without sin. So here is the incarnation. It has already taken place. Jesus has already come. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And Jesus was made subject to the law. He has already fulfilled the law. Remember in Romans chapter 5 we read, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners," that's the disobedience of Adam, "and by his sin and fall we sinned in him and fell with him," we became disobedient, we became sinners in him, "even so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." The obedience of Christ. He obeyed what? He obeyed the law. He fulfilled the law. And it is through his obedience and his righteousness that many shall be made righteous. Righteous in him, covered with the white robe of his righteousness. So Christ became man, he obeyed the law, and he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He has done all that was necessary. He satisfied the justice of God. The justice of God saying, "Pay me that thou owest." We owe the justice of God our life, our obedience, our soul, to be given back to God in the way of death. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died. He paid the price. He discharged the debt, the great debt due to divine justice, the debt of death. He died and satisfied the justice of God, and he is exalted a prince and a savior for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Jesus is at the right hand of God. He gives salvation to those who ask. How then can you pass by this great gospel feast, this great gospel salvation, when all things are ready? Come, for all things are ready. How can anyone pass it by? It's hard to believe. But that's just what sinners are doing. They are rejecting the gospel. And they're making excuses for it. Excuses. The sinner's excuses for not coming. And that's what we consider in the second place. Verse 17, and he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are ready. All things are now ready. Verse 18, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. You see, they had already promised to come to the feast. But now they're going back on their promises. With one consent. And all their excuses have the same source. You see, the universal depravity of man. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But at the same time, all of these excuses have the same result. The excuses differ from one another in form. Each excuse seems to have its own plausibility, but they all arrive at the same thing, the same result. What is that? We have other things to do just now. Other things are more pressing at this time. But it is not a declared rejection. They are not formally rejecting the feast. They don't think they are. They're probably thinking that once these things are done, then we will come. But right now, we have other things on our minds. And so it was in the history of the Jews. The Jews were rejecting the invitations of the gospel. The prophets had spoken, the people said no. Repent, they were saying, why will ye die, O house of Israel? But they were bringing their idols with them. They were not giving them up. They were not turning to God. So Isaiah the prophet says, Lord, who hath believed our report? And others complained as well that the people were not receiving the truth. And even in the ministry of Christ, the Lord Jesus himself complained that the people would not come. Luke chapter 13 and verse 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. You would not. You said no. But today, still, people in the visible church reject the gospel. They see the pastures are greener in the world. They look over the fence of the visible church, and they want to be on the other side. They say, oh, it would be so nice to be in the world altogether. But they don't leave the church. They often follow the path of least resistance. They're not going to get out of the church altogether. That would be too painful, be too hard. It would make loved ones unhappy. It would break up family ties. So what do? They put one foot in the world while they try to keep the other one in the church. Get as much as they can from the world without totally going off the rails. Enjoying the pleasures of time and sense in the world without completely saying no to religion. And in the meantime, God is saying all day long, I have stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. In the meantime, people are making excuses for their non-compliance with the gospel invitation. Excuses. What are your excuses tonight? I'm sure that you have some if you have not come to Christ. I hope that you will not continue to have excuses. We see the three excuses here in the parable are similar to the parable of the seed of the sower, the seed that fell upon the thorny ground, the thorn plants. The seed was choked by the thorns, and that's telling us about the care of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the pleasures of this life. And we find that here in the parable of the certain man who made a great supper. In verse 18, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. And the first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Here is the care of this world. He bought a piece of ground. He's very busy. He needs to go inspect it. It's urgent, you see. It's the care of this world. He's a businessman. He's got to go inspect the land. But wait a minute. Is his piece of ground going to go anywhere while he's at the feast? Isn't the ground stationary? Does the ground pick up itself and walk away? Of course not. What a lame excuse. Then there is the deceitfulness of riches. In verse 19, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. He had just bought them. He must have known what he was buying. Surely he's not being honest. He wouldn't have bought them if they were worthless. Why does he need to so urgently prove them? It's the deceitfulness of riches. This is the main thing on his mind. He has his yoke of oxen, and he's thinking himself happy, and this is where he's going to be for the time being. And then there are the pleasures of this life. We might say lawful pleasures. We're not talking about sinful pleasures at the moment. And so, in verse 20, another excuse is made, and another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Why should marrying a wife keep him back from the feast? Does he need to cheer up his wife? Well, bring his wife to the feast as well. And my friend, should marriage keep you from Christ? Is the Lord calling you to celibacy? How shameful that a relationship with a husband or wife or a boyfriend or a girlfriend should keep a sinner from seeking salvation as the one thing needful and putting it off till later. What is more important, a relationship with a husband or wife or with Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners? Let conscience do its work and answer the question. You see, these are shallow excuses. That's the point. Lame excuses, how vain. What do they have that can be compared with the Great Supper? Apply it spiritually. Here are empty pretexts. What is keeping you from the Savior? What are those idols, those things in your life that are more important to you than Jesus? It may not be a sinful thing, but it may be that thing which, quote, makes you happy. This is your idol. It may be something like food, It may be that recreation, and that's the one thing needful. That's what you look forward to at the end of the day. You come home from work, and that's what you pick up, that magazine that talks about this kind of hobby or whatever it is. That's the idol. That is more important to you than Christ. That's keeping you from Christ. And they are lame excuses. Sinful pleasures. Doing those things that you know are wrong. And these are keeping you from coming to the feast. Are these sinful, earthly, worldly entertainments intoxicating you, making you dull of hearing? These worldly entertainments are drowning out the voice of conscience, drowning out the voice of the Word of God. Certainly, shallow excuses, vain obstructions. Are you too busy? You've got a new job. It's taking up all your time or your studies. You've got to do your exams. You have to get high marks. You don't have time to seek the Lord. You're too busy. Too busy to seek salvation. What? Too busy to be saved from hellfire. What utter nonsense, how vain, shallow excuses. And probably you're saying to yourself, well, just not now. I'll come later. I'll repent when I'm older. I'll be more serious when I see the need for it. When I'm getting near the end of my life. Yes, as if you could predict the future. You may be at the end of your life now. We do not know what will happen tomorrow. We do not know what will happen on the way home from church. And you see, my friend, you're putting off salvation to the day that may not exist. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Again, you may call it delayed response, but God puts a different name on it. He calls it definite refusal. You are refusing to come when He invites you to come. And your excuses, because of the heart which is deceitful, your excuses amount to rejection of Christ. Come now. That is the only safe course. Because those who refuse the gospel, Jesus says, they will not taste the gospel feast. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And that brings us to consider the warning in the third place. The warning for rejecting the gospel. The punishment that is threatened. After everyone had made their excuse, the servant came back to his master to report. Come, for all things are now ready. They made their excuses. Verse 21, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. And ministers, in their prayers, in their studies, they must, as it were, tell the Lord how the sinner responded. We go home at the end of a Sabbath evening to our study. We think about what we tried to preach. We think about how the people listened, how they responded to the gospel, what they talked about outside of church, how the lightness just seems to cover their faces, and where is the gospel response? And we have to speak to the Lord about it in prayer. Where is the response? Who hath believed our report? So that is the report of the servants to Jesus. Now, what happens? You think the minister is emotional. We read that the master was angry. Righteous indignation. We read, In verse 21, then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind." Yes, the master was angry. He had every right to be. And so his servant, he directs his servant to call in others. Why does the master direct his servant to call in others? Two reasons. One, because his table will certainly be filled. His mind is made up. We are not going to have an empty table, empty seats. This feast will be filled with guests. But at the same time, he is determined that those who were already invited will not taste his supper. So we have two things going here. The table is going to be filled, but those who are invited are not going to taste his supper. So what do? We call in others, of course. Go out and bring them in. And so we have to apply it by way of warning. You, my friend, are invited now. But if you do not come, you will not taste the Lord's feast. You will try to come later, but then it will be too late. Just as the foolish virgins, they didn't have oil in their lamps. Now, the time was nearer when they had to go in, but they were getting anxious. They didn't have oil. They asked their fellow virgins for oil. No, you have to get your own, because otherwise there will not be enough for us and you. So these five virgins went to the city to buy oil for their lamps. When they came back, the bridegroom had already called them in. The door was shut. And they said, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he said, "I never knew you. Who are you?" The door was shut. That's it. It's too late. Think about Noah's flood. Many, many years went by. Noah was building the ark. He was preaching righteousness. He was preaching, you need to repent. God is holy. He is going to send a deluge, a flood over the whole earth. And people mocked and laughed. And then the time came, the rain, the floodgates of heaven were opened, and the floods came, and the ark was lifted. And people were scrambling and no doubt knocking on the door of the ark, but the door had been shut. It was too late. Only 8 souls were saved. The Lord again speaks in Matthew and chapter 7. About those who say, "Lord, Lord," but not everyone who says that will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" And so on. Verse 23, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." The master was angry. And it's too late. They will not taste of his supper. They were bidden. They refused. They will not taste his supper. It's too late. And you see this, how offensive this refusal is to the Lord. The people who were invited in the parable to that feast, they had initially accepted the invitation. They didn't decline at first. But when the time came, "Come, for all things are ready," then they had their excuses. And it shows that they were insincere when they said, "Yes, we'll come to the feast." They really meant no. They were insincere. And so that is how it is when the sinner says, "Yes, I will come. Oh, yes, I need to be saved. I'm going to seek salvation. That is the one thing needful." Of course it is. But they're insincere because it's not the one thing needful to them. They have other things on their mind. And salvation is not the most important thing to them. They're not accepting the invitation, really, are they? And they're not valuing the mercy of God. They're not valuing it at all. Yes, they don't want to go to hell. Again, one foot in the church, one foot in the world. There is no seriousness there. And you see, going back to this, the master was angry. That means he was sincere. The hearer who says, I will come, but doesn't come, refuses the invitation when all things are ready, he or she is insincere. But Jesus is sincere. His anger at their refusal is proof that he really wanted them to come. And if he was sincere, then it holds true. If they did come, they will certainly be saved. That is for yourself. If you come, and if you come now, you certainly will be saved, because Jesus sincerely offers salvation to you. And how provoking it is to him when the sinner refuses. They will not taste of my supper. Think about the amount of work that the man who was the Lord of the feast, he put into it. Killed all the fatlings, all the fatted calves and the goats or whatever it was. They were all butchered. They were all prepared. The bread, the fruit, everything was on the table. It was laden with goods. And they all said no. All that work. You see, their cancellation of their commitments was offensive. And so it is for the sinner. Slighting the mercy of God, rejecting the gospel provision, turning one's back on what Jesus did for sinners, as it were, making the grace of God to be vain. If you're going about to establish your own righteousness, if you're seeking salvation your own way, then you're saying that Jesus died in vain. And basically, when you turn your back on Jesus and you go your own merry way, so to speak, you're saying that Jesus died in vain. It wasn't the most amazing thing in the world. It wasn't the most wonderful thing to you, otherwise you would have received him. But you're saying, by refusing to come to him, you're saying that it was a worthless thing. It was not the most important thing that you ever heard about. It was not the most glorious thing that I had ever seen. Saying that Jesus died in vain. And is that not an affront to the all-wise God? In his mercy and kindness, offering this glorious salvation to you. The gospel of God's glory, salvation offered to you. And how angry it makes God when a sinner turns his back on God's salvation. You see how this sin is worse than the sin of Sodom. The Sodomites, those in Gomorrah, the cities of the plain, as wicked as they were never guilty of refusing a Savior. They never turned their back on a Savior who was willing to save them from their sins. But gospel hearers, those who hear about Jesus and don't come to Jesus, they are guilty of rejecting God's salvation, a most heinous sin and provoking to the Most High. How categorical is the statement? You see, my friends, it's as if Jesus gives the parable, and then right at the very end, the veil is taken off the parable. And Jesus himself speaks. He says, verse 24, "For I say unto you," plural, you in the plural, not singular. He's not speaking to the servant. There was only one servant in the parable. Jesus says, "For I say unto you," all of you here, for those who don't receive the invitation, "for I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." There's no exception. Here's the warning. Oh, my friend, we have to bring the warning, the threatening of God's word to you, to bear upon you, to influence you, to awaken you. Well, do you think we like to make people sad? Do we like to make people melancholy, morose? Do we like to see tears for no reason? We seek to awaken you, to flee while there's hope. What do you think we're doing throughout the week? We're thinking of you. We're praying for you. We're praying that you'll be convinced and converted, that you will not perish, They would not go to hell, but you'll be saved. That's what we're here for. That's why Jesus sends His servants, not to entertain you, not just to pass an hour and a half, but to save you. To save you from hell. The invitation is given now. But if you refuse, you will ask for a second chance. But a second chance will not be given. There are no offers in hell. There is no ladder in hell high enough to reach up into heaven that you might climb out and escape. There is no possibility of bridging the gap between heaven and hell. There is a great gulf fixed, a chasm, a ravine that is of infinite distance. And if you reject Christ, you will be bound in the blackness of darkness forever, cut off from God, cut off from your loved ones, bound to burn in unquenchable fire where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth in rage and despair, where their worm dieth not, where conscience is eating away and the fire is not quenched. And therefore, we press upon you the need to come now while there is hope. And therefore we come in the fourth place to consider the compelling call, compelling call. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind." You see, these are the very kinds of people that Jesus had spoken about earlier to the Pharisees. Don't call your friends. Don't call your loved ones, your rich neighbors. He's not saying that you can never do that. He's saying, but you can't expect that to be an act of charity, to call your neighbors, your loved ones, your friends. That's no act of charity. Call the poor, the maimed, the blind, the lame. Those are the ones to call. They can't recompense you. They can't reward you. But anyway, the point is just now, these are the very ones that the gospel is to be preached to, and we need to apply it spiritually. Backing up just a bit. The master of the feast, he is angry, but he is also determined. Will the banquet be called off now? No. Quickly, he says, go and call them, because all things were ready and he's not going to waste his feast. So who does he call? As we said, those who are in the city. Those who are in the streets and lanes of the city, bring in the hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And so, again, historically, it is speaking of the city of God, that is, the people of Israel, God's covenant people, the visible church at the time. But those who were in the streets and lanes of the city, that is, the outcasts, in other words, the publicans and sinners, and they had been called. They were half heathen in the midst of light. They were drawn to Christ. And the enemies were saying, "This man receiveth sinners. He eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners." And therefore the servant said, "Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room." Even while Jesus was there in Israel, in Jerusalem, he was preaching to the publicans and sinners, the outcasts. They were coming. But you see, the servant, and we apply it to the minister, he is earnest and he's longing for more. That we have done, O Lord, what thou hast said. We have preached to these people, and yet there is room. There is room for others that they would come in too. That's his earnest desire, that more would come. And so the master says, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And this is speaking about the heathen, the Gentiles, non-Jews. They were about to be called right there in Jesus' public ministry. He was about to die on the cross and be buried in the tomb and rise again. And then would be the great gospel commission. And they would go into the world. They would gather people from all nations to be the disciples of Christ. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Now let us apply this spiritually. And what a wonderful application there may be when we think about the great need that sinners are in of God's salvation. Call in the poor, those who have no righteousness of their own, destitute of any spiritual good. Does that describe you tonight, friend? Have you felt that? I'm poor. I have no righteousness. How can I be accepted with God? Call them in. God presents you His righteousness to cover you, just like a garment, that you would be acceptable in His sight on the basis of Christ's righteousness. Call in the maimed. Oh, I have a wounded conscience. I've been pierced by the law. I'm bleeding. I have sinned against God. I know I'm guilty. Oh, friend, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Here is someone who is halt. Call them in too. He says, I can't seem to move in any direction. I would come, but I have no power. I'm struggling with a rebellious heart. Oh, friend, Jesus gives you power. He says to you, rise and walk. Take up thy bed and walk. He has power. And there's a blind man. Call him in too. He can't see the way to heaven. He needs instruction. He knows he does. Lord, teach me. I need to be taught. I'm ignorant. Show me the way. Show me Christ. He needs to be led by the hand. Think about those who are in the highways, in the hedges. They must be compelled to come in. They are amongst the furthest reaches of humanity, the outermost circles of society. Compel them to come in. Why do we need to compel them to come in? Are they unwilling? Are we going to have to drag them in order to bring them into the house of God, to bring them into salvation? No, they're not unwilling, but they just have difficulties in the way. They are sincere, and they say, who are we? We're out there homeless wretches. We're just sheltering by a hedge or by a wall. What company are we for such a feast? Can we really have fellowship with the King and sit down at His table? Who am I? I'm just a dead dog. How can I expect to sit down at the table of King David? Says Mephibosheth. Is that your condition tonight, friend? Oh, this man receiveth sinners. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. He is a willing Savior. He will turn down no one, only come. And then there are those who are on the dusty highway, and they have no proper clothing. It's spoiled. It's soiled. And how can they be fit to be in the presence of the great King? Surely we're not prepared for such a feast. But Jesus says, I counsel you to buy of me white raiment. He has the garments of salvation to cover you. He says, buy of me, but He gives it freely. Procure it, take it for yourself. He offers it to you, so as soon as you step in the door, He covers you with it. So He says, compel them to come in. In other words, constrain them. necessitate them, answer all their objections, dispel their fears, take them off their difficulties, show them that they don't need preparation. Christ is going to make them prepared. Come now, for all things are ready. Don't make yourself ready. Fall down helpless in His arms. He will make you ready. He will give you preparation. He will give you the new birth, that is your fitness for heaven. He will give you a title for heaven, that's His righteousness. Come, for all things are ready. Come, that my house may be filled. Compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Because as one has said it, grace, grace as well as nature abhors a vacuum. Who likes an empty room, to be lonely, sitting at a table, empty seats, nobody's picking up the fork and knife and partaking, it's empty. Who likes that? Not even grace enjoys that. Come, that my house may be filled. Don't exclude yourself. Don't shut yourself out when the invitation is free. And now, come now. And we would compel you to come in by the very freeness of salvation. Nothing is required of you. All is provided for you. My friend, you were not able to come to the Lord's table last Sabbath. But you are welcome at the gospel table. It's free. Yes, the Lord's table was free too. But of course, those who come need to have grace already in their souls. But you don't need to have grace in your souls to benefit from this salvation. He gives you grace. It's offered freely. Offered freely. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help. Ask, and ye shall receive. He gives the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. Oh, the plenteousness of this salvation. You don't need to worry about bringing anything with you. It's not like going to your friend's house, and you'll bring part of the dinner, and you can all enjoy it together. No, He provides all. What blessedness of this salvation. It has not entered your heart to understand, to comprehend all that is offered to you. It is supreme happiness. Come. We are to compel you to come in, to drive you to the throne of grace by the utterances of the law. All this compelling. If you refuse the invitation now, in another world, you would give everything to have another chance, another opportunity. But Jesus says you won't taste His supper. Oh, friend, come now while there is time. Fall down on your knees. Depend on the Savior for righteousness, for all your needs, for the salvation of your soul, that you would not perish but have everlasting life. Come, friend, for why will ye die? Why will you perish? Will it be because there's no way of escape? No, the deliverance is clear. Come to the one who calls you now. Come to Jesus and you will live. Come. He is calling you to come. It's His voice, His word. Come, for all things are ready. May the Lord bless His word. Let us pray.